This morning, I invite you to join me in prayer as we go to the Word. Let's pray. Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space, where heaven and earth meet. Amen. Well, this morning we are on part five of our series on called Who We Are, which is a kind of a deep dive into our values as a covenant church. And we have talked about in the last 5 weeks, we've talked about the Bible as the only authority in matters of faith, doctrine, and life. We've talked about the necessity of new birth. We've talked about the church as a fellowship of believers. We talked about a commitment to the whole mission of the church. And then this morning, we're going to talk about a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. And then next week, we will finish up with the reality of freedom in Christ. But this morning, we're going to think about a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. And to do that, we're going to look at some verses from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11 through verse 22. So Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So there's a lot going on in this text, a lot of language that requires a little bit of unpacking for a lot of us as we try to understand, well, what are these, who are the circumcision and the uncircumcision, and what's this deal about a wall and all this hostility and all of these different things? And there's a lot going on in that part of the text, but there are two themes that I want to reflect on this morning, even more than some of those details. And those two themes help us to focus on this idea of a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. So the two themes that I want to focus on are the idea of remembering and the idea of the Spirit. So Paul, in the very beginning of this text, reminds the people who they are. He says, remember to the Gentiles, and he's also reminding those who were Jews before Jesus came, who they were as well, and that they were separated. And then he's talking about how the work of the Spirit brings these two formerly divided and hostile parties together into one new humanity. He uses words like, by one Spirit, we are a dwelling. So as we think about that work of the Holy Spirit, it's important to think about who the Holy Spirit is. And we'll come back to this in a little bit, but one definition I found from one of my professors from my college days, Jack Levison, his one description he gives of the Holy Spirit is this, that the Holy Spirit is God's mystical, practical, expansive, unbridled presence in the world where we least expect it. In every breath we take, in social transformation, in community, in hostile situations, and in serious learning. I love that first sentence, that the Holy Spirit is God's mystical, practical, expansive, unbridled presence in the world where we least expect it. That is the prevalence of the Spirit. Now, we'll come back to what that might look like in our everyday life, but let's talk about some of these other ideas first, this idea of remembering. Why would Paul tell the people, the church at Ephesus, to remember? In some ways, this can feel a little challenging. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in conflict or you feel conflict, the last thing that you might find helpful is for someone to walk in like Paul does, or Paul didn't walk in, he sent his letter in, but to the church at Ephesus, and instead of just kind of, glossing over the past, he says, remember that you were Gentiles and you were cut off. Remember that you were the people of Israel and you were chosen, and there was a dividing wall between you. I think one of the reasons that Paul does this is that, for one, it's a long biblical tradition, because I think one of the central ideas or themes that you see in the Old Testament, if you pay attention, is that we as humans are forgetful creatures. We tend to forget who, and more importantly, whose we are. God knew this. When you look through the Old Testament, the people of Israel are reminded to remember over 100 times in the Old Testament. And interestingly enough, another theme that you see, especially in the Psalms, as in the Jewish people's prayers to God, they also remind God of His promises to them. So there's this memory game that's going on. God reminding us to remember who and whose we are, and in their prayers, the Jewish people reminding God what promises He had made to them. Now, Paul, as a Pharisee and a rabbi, is no doubt aware of this tendency towards forgetfulness. And so that's what's happening when he is telling the Ephesians to remember these things. And remember, in another way, I think Paul is saying, remember your story. In verses 11 to 13, Paul talks about how the gospel and God comes to bring peace or shalom to those who are far and to those who are near. Now, this is a fascinating concept. Now, as Paul tells the story and as Paul spells this out, clearly the Jews were near to God and the Gentiles were far from God. And this is the way that they understood themselves. And in some ways, it's understandable. But in other ways, it became a point of pride, of pridefulness for the people of Israel. And as I started thinking about this, how might Paul say this to us as the church? Who would we consider to be near to God, and who would we consider to be far from God? Maybe we would read this, that God came, or Jesus came, to bring shalom to those who were near or longtime Christians or good, church-going folk, or however you want to define that, and to those who were far off, those who are new or not yet Christians. Or to drill down even a little more and to make this a little more challenging for us, maybe near for us is those liberal, progressive Christians, and far are those conservative or more traditional Christians, or vice versa. Whichever works for you, you'll see that this cuts both ways. Little circumcision joke for you there. So we have this way, don't we, of deciding who is near and who is far off. And that is why Paul reminds then, goes on in verse 14 to talk about how Christ destroyed the barrier. This is so important. A couple of things about this. The first is, it's important to remember that if you go back to the Gospels and you think of what I call Jesus's manifesto, or which he kind of pronounced when he was in his home synagogue and he picked up the scroll from Isaiah and he read and said that this is now completed in your hearing. You remember what he said in that, or the text that he read? How he talked about that he had come to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set free the oppressed, and to announce the year of the Lord's favor. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to set people free. He came to remove barriers. And what Paul is talking about very specifically in this verse, and bringing to mind this division between the people, the Jewish people and the Gentiles, is the temple. If you went to the temple and you were a Jewish person, well, you could go all the way in to worship. But if you were a Gentile, a God-fearing Gentile who wanted to come to worship God, you could only come into the court of the Gentiles. And there was a literal wall that separated the rest of the sanctuary because you were not near to God. And so that's as close as you could get. You could worship, but you had to worship behind this wall. And so Paul is pointing out that when Christ came, he destroyed that barrier, making of those two disparate groups one new humanity. It's a beautiful picture. But the challenge that I see for us is that we as humans have this tendency to convince ourselves that it's our job, that our duty as good God-fearing Christians is to rebuild the wall. Now, we might not rebuild it exactly that way, which makes it a little bit insidious. We're not separating the Jewish people from the Gentiles, but we have our own ways of dividing one another, don't we? We have our own ways of deciding who is near and who is far off. And maybe we even do it, and I think usually we do it, from genuine but misguided motives. We want to do things right and well, and to make sure that we're doing things the way we should. The problem is that sometimes what happens is that we've rebuilt this court of the Gentiles, and so that people who come seeking God but don't fulfill our misguided understandings of who is near to God and who is far off, or what good Christians look like, where, etc. And we either explicitly or inadvertently turn people away because of the way they dress, look, their skin color, hairstyle, political affiliation, or whatever it might be. And what we don't see is that when we do that, we are very literally rebuilding the wall. And we're deciding who is near and who is far off. And we're losing sight of the fact that Christ came and tore down the dividing wall of hostility, and that the only job he gave us was to be used as materials for the building of this new humanity. Friends, when a far-off person shows up here at Riverside someday when we're together, maybe another way to think about it in this COVID season is when a far-off person or someone that you maybe perceive as far off shows up in your life, our job is not to instruct them in how to behave correctly. Our job is to welcome them as Christ welcomed us, to pronounce peace to them as Christ pronounced peace to us when we were far off. Friends, it is not our job to protect God or His church. It is our job to remove any barriers that we can so that people who are far off and people who are near can hear the good news of God, so that they can experience this work of the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about next. How Paul goes on to say that his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. One new body, a new thing. You'll notice, I think this is so fascinating because our tendency might be to think, well, we can just piece together this creation and make it work with pieces from here and pieces from there. And in some ways that's true, but Paul's very careful to say that this is a new thing. When we talk about freedom in Christ next week, we'll talk more about Galatians. And actually, our next sermon series, we're going to go through the whole book of Galatians. But Paul in Galatians is very clear when he says in Galatians 3 that in Christ there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. In other words, Christ has come and done away with all of the divisions that we come up with. Because we are one new humanity. We are Christ's new creation. And our job or our calling is then to remember our stories. How did Christ announce peace to us when we were far off? To remember, in fact, that we were once far off. Sometimes that's easy for us to forget that Christ died for us as well, and that we need that humility so that we can tell that story over and over again to those who have not yet experienced God's love in that way. But friends, we have been made new by this work of Christ. Every one of us who follows Jesus. And Paul goes on to say that we are being built together to become a dwelling for God's Spirit. Such a beautiful image. Paul is taking that image of the temple, and he's saying that, and I imagine that must have been a majestic and amazing building. But what Paul is saying is that the Spirit is binding together all of these different people, people who were once separated from one another, and he's building them into the dwelling for God's Spirit. Now notice the tense that Paul uses. He doesn't say that we will be built, as in it'll happen sometime in the future. He says we are being built into God's habitation. We are being built. We, you, me, all followers of Jesus, even the ones that you don't particularly agree with or understand, we are all being built on him, the foundation, Jesus, into a habitation that has no dividing walls, where everyone can experience God's love and welcome through us, his people. This is a picture of what it means to live, I think, in a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? We do that by remembering the story, the story of Jesus, and our own stories of how Jesus announced peace to us, and remembering that simple fact that we are being built together. There's a couple pieces here that are so important to remember. The first is that our being built suggests that it's something that's happening outside of us. Not we are building, not by our power, our intellect, our beliefs, or the things that we do, but the Spirit is doing this. We are the materials. It is the Spirit, the work of God, to build us into the dwelling that Paul, in which God lives by his Spirit, that Paul is talking about. Which isn't to say that we don't have a part to play. It's simply to say that the Spirit gives and does the work through us. We don't do it under our own power. So how do we do that? Well, I think how we do that is we begin to live and understand that idea of a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit, of recognizing that the only way this happens, the only way that we can welcome one another despite our differences in opinion, in belief, in all kinds of different issues, is to rely on that Holy Spirit doing its work in us. Richard Rohr writes this about the Holy Spirit. I think this is really helpful. He says, in Trinitarian theology, the Holy Spirit is foundationally described as the field of love between the Father and the Son. One stays in this positive force field whenever one loves, cares, or serves with positive energy. I know that when people stand in this place, when they rest in love as their home base, they become quite usable by God, and their lives are filled with quantum entanglements that result in very real healings, forgiveness, answered prayers, and new freedom for those whom they include in the force field with them. Jung called these events synchronicities. Secular folks call them coincidences. The Sisters of Charity of Leavenworth, who taught me, called them divine providence. Listen again to that beginning sentence. The Holy Spirit is foundationally described as the field of love between the Father and Son. And one stays in this positive force field whenever one loves, cares, or serves with positive energy. I think what is being said here is that we live in a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit when we start to pay attention to love. We've been talking about this a lot in a lot of different ways, and in a lot of ways, you can boil the whole mission of what it is that we are called as followers of Jesus down to love God and love others. And when we do, when we start to listen to that voice and we start to seek to live into that place, we start to see God work in amazing ways. The older I get, the more I recognize that the Christian life is a life of simple obedience. Now, having said that, I want to recognize that while it is simple, the obedience part is not so simple. It's simple to recognize where God is calling us. It happens to us all the time. We get that prompting to pick up the phone and give someone a call, or we get that prompting to write a note or an email, or we get that prompting to reach out to that person that we see struggling, whatever it is. They're simple acts. But the reality is that is the Holy Spirit prompting us to live consciously dependent on it, to allow it to flow through us and to see God work in our midst. I think what gets in our way of living in conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit and recognizing how it is that God is building us together into this beautiful habitation for God is that we kind of have bought into this, I don't know if it's American or just human tendencies, but we've bought into the idea of the big things. We like to talk and dream about the big things we will do for God and His kingdom. I want to be the next Billy Graham, or I want to be, you know, the next Mother Teresa, or I want to be whatever it might be. We want to do these big, huge things. But the economy of the kingdom of God is different. The way things work in the kingdom of God is different. It's not big things. It's small things. Jesus never told a parable about the big, hairy, audacious goal. He told the parable of the mustard seed. It's small things done with obedience. I think of it this way. The woman who became the Nobel Peace Prize winning Mother Teresa, now known as Saint Teresa, was first a simple nun in India who listened to the small voice of the Spirit who called her to stop and minister to the forgotten on the streets of Calcutta. No one was there to see. She had no great big dream or vision of becoming Saint Teresa or founding a whole new order that cares for the least, the last, and the lost on the streets of the great cities of the world. No, she simply obeyed and entered into that field of love that the Spirit invited her into. And as she continued to live in a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit, look what God did. You see, friends, it's not always so much about the big dreams as it is about living in that simple obedience to the Holy Spirit. Because it is in those places that the seeds of reconciliation and restoration begin to take root And we see God begin to do what it is that Paul says he's doing in us. That is, that we are being built together into this new temple, this habitation for God. And we do it by living lives of simple obedience and conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you sent Jesus, who proclaimed peace to those of us who were far off and to those of us who were near. And that then you took us from those very different places and you made us into one new people. God, help us to live in conscious dependence on your Holy Spirit and allow you to build us into this new creation and use us to share these simple acts of obedience, that through them we might see your kingdom expand in us, in our church, in our lives, and in this world. We ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.